Good morning, family. Well, we're going to be in James chapter 1. We're only looking at one verse today, but it's very applicable to what Patrick just said, talking about difficulties and hardships and really the secret to get through it. And so the title of the message this morning is Don't Give Up. Don't give up. Hang in there. Don't throw in the towel. It's not over yet. Don't give up. What we hear from the Bible are these amazing truths that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. What we have ahead of us is greater than anything that we have had behind us. The promises that we hang on to right now are greater than anything this world could ever, as I think Patrick just said, tried to sell us a false bill of goods. And these are the reasons why we don't give up. We've got God with us. We've got promises ahead of us. And we've got, well, these truths that stabilize us right now in our life, no matter what is going on around us. The book of James is written to Christians who are really struggling. It's written, as you remember, to people who are on the run for their life. They're driven from their homes, from their family, from their businesses. They are literally scattered all throughout the world. And James opens up his book by saying, this book is to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so these people are in really rough spots. And James writes very practical, helpful truths to encourage them and help sustain them. Today, what we're talking about is really what's at the core of our heart when all of these things come upon us and how do we handle it? Today, the encouragement is that your love for God is the very thing that will keep you moving forward. So faith is an important component, but there's something deeper than faith, and it's love. That I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And that very truth that I love God, because that's what you're called to be, by the way. We're called to be God lovers more than anything else. When you apply that to your situation, it's going to keep you moving forward. But now let's back up just a little bit. I want to remind you of this. The idea of loving God. In our text today, this is what he's going to tell us, is that there is a special promise for those that love God. There's a special reward for those that really love God. So here's my question at the outset. Do you love God? Would you describe your life as that of being a God lover? I quoted a few seconds ago, but that's Jesus's summation of the entire Old Testament, by the way. Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, these really religious guys, he was asked, you know, so what is the most important commandment? And Jesus responded, not with a commandment, but he responded with a summation. And this is what he said. He said, this is the greatest commandment. And all the law, all the prophets, hang on this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He says the second is important too, to love your neighbor as yourself. But he really highlights the idea that Christians are God lovers. We're not just those that have duty, but we've got devotion. Everything we do in life is based on our love for God and his love for us. I am the person that I am because I love God, because he loves me. I do the things that I do because I love God and God loves me. Love is always our motivation. It's the fuel in our gas tank. It's what charges our batteries. The danger in your life is when you allow love to be replaced with duty, where you just have to do something, where your affection for God becomes assignment. Your devotion again turns to responsibilities, and your flame for God becomes really frigid and cold. The best way to describe this is in marriage, of course. You know, I've been married coming up on 18 years, and I love this girl. I'm so thankful for this girl. And she has just been such a blessing to me in many ways. A challenge, okay? Marriage is challenging, but she's been a blessing. Not too long ago, she went out of town. to go visit her family back in California. And so while she was gone, I just said, hey, my boys, let's do some things to bless mom. So we're going to clean the house and we're going to paint a little bit, do some projects. You know, the projects that she's been nagging me about for like the past 15 years. Do the faucet and fix this and repair that. Well, I tried to do all those things while she was gone. And I bought her some presents and meaningful gifts. All of these things I tried to do while she was gone. So when she got back, she pulls into the driveway and she sees the yard was cleaned and the garage was cleaned up. And first thing out of her mouth, babe, look at all this. You didn't have to do all of this. Like, why did you clean? And the presents and the gifts, the organization, why did you do it all? Well, because I had to. We all know I didn't say that. If I would have responded in that moment with duty or obligation or work or, well, this is just what you've been nagging me to do forever, all of that hard work that I would have done would have counted as zero because it would have been, well, an IOU. It would have been a duty and not a delight. It's the same thing in a relationship with God. God is looking for your heart. God is not looking for all the great things that you've done and all the ways that you continue to be faithful and you're doing great works in His name. He doesn't give a rip about that if your heart is not in it. He wants your heart. Gary Chapman, in his book, Five Love Languages, he talks about love and he says, for love will climb mountains, cross seas, traverse desert sands, and endure untold hardships. Without love, mountains become unclimbable, seas uncrossable, deserts unbearable, and hardships are our lot in life. But as love fuels what we do, it makes all the difference. Your relationship with God is no different. Love is the foundation, and love should be the fuel. God loved you first. God picked you up when you were unlovable. He's loved you. He's shown His love for you by dying on the cross, sending His Son, forgive your sins, remove your guilt, promising you heaven. And all that God is doing is asking that you would love Him back. All the ways that God has loved you, all He's saying is, just love me back. Love me with everything that you are, inside and outside. Let your relationship with God be maintained with this idea of genuine love. Matter of fact, one of the most chilling rebukes that Jesus gave to a group of believers was that they were doing good things without love. Revelation 2, it says to the church in Ephesus, you have persevered, you have endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary, yet I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. In our verse today, James is telling us that there is a promise for the God lovers. It's not based on performance, but on relationship. I want you to hear how love is going to get you through the hardships that you're going through. And there's a promise up ahead of you that you can cling on to. Ricky, would you read verse 12 for us in James chapter 1? Let me read it again just slowly. Listen, family. It says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised. God has promised to those who love Him. James's overall purpose in this verse is to describe the happy Christians who love God in such a way that they're willing to endure trials by faithfully looking forward to the reward of eternal life. Now, let's break apart this verse today because I think it's got some good little nuggets in here for me and you. The first word he says is the word blessed in the New King James. It's this idea of happy is the man or woman. It's the word blessed that means joyful, deep satisfaction, really God's favorable approval. He says there is a happiness to Christians who love God and endure hardship because they know what's up ahead. And so my question is, are you happy? Are you a happy Christian? You know, people, unfortunately, don't view Christians as happy people, but we are the happiest people. Okay, we've got the most going for us, and that's why Christians should have a joy that the world envies and craves. You know, we're made in the image of God, and I know this, that If I like to laugh, I know that God likes to laugh, all right? There's some good joy in being a Christian. And sadly, some have said, you know, there's no fun. There's no joy in the Christian life. I used to be happy and I used to have a good time and then I became a Christian. Now I'm serious. Like, give me a break. Listen, this text is saying there's a happiness. There's a joy about being a Christian, okay? Because we've got so much to be thankful for. Christians know that we were headed for hell and God intervened and he saved us. We know that we were wicked in the dark and God picked us up, cleans us off. He forgives us. What a burden is lifted off our shoulders when he forgives your sin. We know the purpose of life. Okay, that gives me joy. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That gives me joy. We know that God has a plan for my life. That gives me joy. God is working out bad things in my life for good. Gosh, that brings me happiness. I know the best is yet to come. I know that suffering is never for nothing. These truths bring joy to my heart. Man, unlike something the world could ever know or experience. Christians have more reason than anyone on earth to be happy. And here James gives us a reason and another way that will make you happy. It's a way that you can experience joy. He says, happy are those that don't give up, but they pass the test because they're going to receive the crown. It's those three points today. Don't give up. Rather, pass the test. You're going to receive a crown. Let me say it again. Number one, don't give up. Two, pass this test. Number three, you're going to receive a crown. Number one, don't give up. Happy are those who do not give up. That's the word here that he uses. He uses the Greek word hupomene, which literally means endures in the English, but it also is described as not giving up. He says, blessed is the man who doesn't give in, give up. It's a sense of staying power. It's the idea of just hang in there, my friend. Don't throw in the towel. It's going to be all right. It's endurance. Oh man, do we need more endurance, don't we? And it's funny because there's such an infatuation right now, like with endurance races. I run a little bit. I've told you that before. I like to jog around the block. I don't go very far, but I jog. And I watch, though, there are people on Instagram that are these endurance racers. They're not just running marathons, people. They're going far. And they're running like 50 miles, 100 miles. And these people, okay, what do we call them? We call them nuts, okay, but we also call them endurance racers. They have a special sense of craziness with physical and mental fortitude that helps them endure. It takes a lot of self-control, all right? Stamina of the mind, persevering of the will, conditioning of the body to be able to run a long distance. And these have a higher pain tolerance maybe, but overall what they've got is the ability to just hang in there one foot after another. I'm just gonna pound away and I'm not gonna give up. This is the idea that the Christian race life is about, that Christians are those that don't just start the race, but we end the race. The Christian life, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. You are called to finish this race that you've started. And it is a long race. And it takes endurance. It takes effort. It's a day in, day out, foot in front of the other type experience with God. And James is saying, happy are those, oh man, that are able to endure. Sadly, even in church, there are those that just give up. There are people that we know that used to be with the Lord that have given up. They didn't finish the race. They got off track. They stopped. They quit. But that's not what you're called to do. You're not called to give up. You're called to hang in there. I've heard from people, well, Jason, I'm just tired and I'm exhausted and I'm burdened down and I'm weary. I'm over it. There's pressure. There's weight. It's hard. It hurts. It's heavy. I've heard it all. But what I want to tell you is this. You were that way before you came to Christ. Think about it. Before you were a Christian, you were overburdened with life, lost in the dark, drowning in your sin, guilt. The enemy was on your back, Satan firing his little fiery darts at you. You were a goner, okay, before you came to Christ. But then you come to Christ, and what does he give you? On bended knee, you say, Lord, would you forgive me? And when you come to Christ, he gives you freedom, hope, rest, purpose, love. What I want to submit to you is this. You might be tired in your Christian life right now, but I think I know the reason. Because the very reason you came to Christ was because you were those things. And when you came, you got what you were longing for. You got, again, the love, joy, peace, rest, all of those amazing things. You got those. You were the guilty sinner in spiritual darkness, emotional wounds, mental issues, physical pain. And you came to Christ, and he lifts all of those things from you. He says, come to me, all of you that are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11. You went to Christ and you found exactly what your body, mind, and soul needed most. But now that you've been a Christian for a little while, why is it that once again you're experiencing the same burdens and symptoms as before? I think it's because you came to Christ and you found rest. But now that you've got rest, you've started to do work on your own again. You've left your first love. Christians are giving up because they've left the rest and they've returned to the work. Jesus invites us to come and rest, to take his burden on ourselves, to take his yoke on our shoulders. God is always pictured as the refuge for believers, the shelter from the storm, the shadow, of his wings were under them, the rock that we can stand on. When believers start experiencing the symptoms of weariness and burnout and exhaustion and burdened, beat up, the weight, I'm over the performance of things, it's a clear indication to me that the yoke that you are carrying is not Christ's, but it's what you've picked up on your own. And so how do we not give up? We take off the fake, the burdens that you picked up, you set them down. And this is where Patrick mentioned faith. Faith, by the way. Okay, faith. It goes, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to set down these burdens that I've gone back to and I've tried to do it my own way. I'm trusting in people. I'm trusting in systems. I'm trusting in platforms. I'm trusting in all of these things. And it's burdensome, friends. It'll make you weary. You set them all down and you pick back up the yoke of Christ. And all of a sudden, you're infused with strength and hope and peace. And God's got this. You're with me, Lord. You've never failed me. I can pass this test. That's point number two. We can pass this test. It says, blessed is the man who endures the trial. This Greek word, peristimon, it literally means trial. It means hardship, a burden. And the trials mentioned here are meant to build you up and not take you down. So there's, next week we're going to talk about temptation, by the way. So come ready for next week because it's going to be about the temptation that wants to take you out. Today we're talking about the trials that are used to build you up. The hardship you're going through right now when you're trusting God and you're wearing his yoke on your shoulders, he will put weight on the bar to build your muscles, all right? He's going to give you trials that are meant to build you up and strengthen you as you're walking with him. So these are good trials. Next week, we're going to talk about temptation that are the potholes in the road that are meant to take you out. But right now, James is saying when you, with love for God, hang in there and you do work with God. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I love you. I know you're building me up. What happens is you're able to pass the test. Trials build up, strengthen. They make you approved of God. That's what the text says. It says when you're approved, literally meaning when you're tried or you're made genuine, it's sincere. What's the best way to determine the authenticity of something is that we test it. I talked about it a few weeks. You know, a faith that is not tested is one that should not be trusted. And this is one of the ways that God authenticates your faith is by putting a little bit of weight on you, putting you through a little bit of hardship. And he shows you, I'm with you. We can do this. He's the boxing ring and you're in there fighting this trial and God's in your corner. And he's coaching you along. We've got this. No worries. Hang in there. I'm empowering you by my Spirit. The way in which God works in your life is through these hardships. So don't despair. Don't give up. God's doing a work in you. Verse 12, again, look at it. It says, when he has become tested or approved, or when he's passed through the trying, something happens. The test that you are under is revealing your genuine faith. Now, we see this, by the way, in the parable that Jesus gave with the sowers. Jesus talked about the seed that was cast on the different types of soils. And we see what the genuine looks like. You know, how do you pass this test? You make sure you're on good soil. The seed is sown on good soil. And it's seed on the wayside, doesn't go anywhere. Seed on the rocky places, you know, in a crack in a sidewalk, it doesn't endure well. We know that there's seed that's thrown in the weeds and the thorns and it gets choked out and it doesn't survive. But the seed on good soil, it lasts, it sprouts, it grows, it endures and becomes fruitful. It's one day at a time, my friends. But there's even something deeper here, and it's, well, what James is talking about is that there is a crown of life. You see, because I'm loving God. I'm walking with him. He's walking with me. He's empowering me, strengthening me. And I'm in the midst of a trial, a hardship. And I'm like, God, this is so hard. But I love you, Lord. And I know you're at work with me. And then I look up ahead and it says that there is a crown of life that he gives, a laurel wreath, as it were, for those that endure, that make it through. It says this crown of life, it's a really cool description in the Greek. It means a living crown. And this isn't like a royal crown, but again, it's like a laurel wreath. It's the idea of what they would give the Olympic athletes back in the old Grecian days, that little crown on their head. I'm picturing it. You know, it's on coins. It's throughout movies we've seen. That wreath is a victor's crown. And we talked last week about heavenly rewards versus earthly riches. And this is a part of the heavenly reward. It's realizing that the God of all creation has set aside something for you. As you endure well, as you hang in there, you don't give up. He says, listen, we're going to get through this together. Love me, trust me, fight hard, fight well, build those muscles. Because up ahead, what I have for you, it's a living crown. It's a jeweled piece for you. What we have waiting for us in heaven is greater than anything that we could ever have on earth. Heaven is the hope that all believers look forward to. Real life doesn't start until you enter heaven, all right? James picks up the heavenly reward, this hope, and he calls it the crown of life. You're able to endure life by looking to the crown of life. The crown that every lover of God will receive is eternal life with God, heaven. And so clearly James's overall purpose in this verse is to encourage believers to love God in such a way that you're willing to endure trials faithfully, looking forward to the reward of eternal life that God has promised for you. So now let me wrap all this up. What does this mean for me and you? It means that right now, if you pause and in your circumstance, each one of you individually are going through or have gone through different hardships. So here's what I want you to picture. One, that God is aware of what you're experiencing. That's number one. He sees what you're going through. Two, you need to ask yourself, am I managing this trial in a godly way or in a worldly way? Am I trusting God? Faith, trust, love. Am I loving God the proper way in this trial? This trial will be a lot more difficult if you're carrying extra baggage and extra weight, if you're doing it the worldly way, if you're trying to find a way out of it. But if you trust in the Lord, with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. He will guide you, direct you, strengthen you, empower you. He's there, coach in the corner. He's giving you his spirit. He's telling you to endure. We got this. You can lift this. You're not alone in this. And then the last thing is, are you looking to the reward? Are you looking up ahead? Because God, there, I mean, I think about Stephen who was stoned to death, and then he says he was looking up to the heavens and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And he said he saw him there. And all I'm saying is that day when you get to eternity will make up for every hard day that you've ever experienced on earth. Every hardship, every difficulty, every heartbreak, every upset, all these things that you're enduring through. When you get there that day, you will look back and say, oh, it was so worth it. It was so worth it. It was nothing compared to this moment. I get it now, Lord. I understand it. When we know as we are fully known, when we see what God has prepared for those who love him, it's what it says in 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. If you love the Lord and you endure well, you don't give up. Don't give up, my friends. But you pass the test. You will receive the crown. And James tells that to you and to me. And so, friends, listen. You're going to get through it. It's going to be all right. God's with you. You got friends around you. Don't give up. Don't give in. Fight on. What's up ahead of us is going to make up for it. I promise. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement in the book of James, that James is telling Christians to not give up. They were being chased and persecuted, slaughtered, losing possessions and home and family members. But James says, happy is the man or the woman who endures, hangs in there through trials. Because when we've been approved, when the weight has been added and the strength has come forth, we'll receive a crown of life because we love you, God. Oh, Lord, I pray, help us love you and endure well the trials that you've put upon us, looking to the reward that we have ahead of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.